Good to be together this morning, and when we come together, as we're doing on the first day of the week, powerful things happen. We each have our struggles as we live through the week, but when we come together, as we are here as the body of Christ this morning, we are able to bond with each other, draw strength. We are the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. And we are united with Him. So it's wonderful to be together. And we strive to practice what the Lord teaches us, to love one another as He has loved us, and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I hope that you have all participated and taken part in worship together today, this morning. And giving praise to Him, giving glory to Him, and partaking of the Lord's Supper as we remember His death, and offering up prayers to Him, which are heard, by the way, and answered, and laying by in store, as Bill pointed out, that we might together contribute to the work of the Lord, not only here, but in other places. And certainly a large part is to open God's Word and hear the words of God as He presents to us. And I'm amazed, as so often the Word of God, when it is spoken, impacts the lives of people, that people can feel that God is speaking to you in that verse and in that scripture. And I hope that is true today as we turn to God's Word, that you will pay careful attention as though God's speaking to you, that His words matter and His words are truth and they are intended for each one of us. So this morning I invite you to open to the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 22, and I'm going to begin reading here in the middle of this chapter in verse 23, but I will come back and try to explain more of the context and what is happening here so that we can understand and appreciate what is being said. So in Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning with verse 23, He said, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured the people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves, tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, 'Thus says the Lord God,' when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. We see here the powerful words of Ezekiel the prophet. And it's always good to remember that when we are reading from the prophets of the Bible, that what Jesus said, that all that is written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me has been fulfilled. So all of these prophets, ultimately they were pointing to Jesus as the Messiah who was promised to come. But Ezekiel and Jeremiah, especially two prophets here in the Old Testament, they were living in the time of the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah was prophesying in Jerusalem, back in Judea, but Ezekiel was prophesying in the land of Babylon, among the captives there. And many of the people were struggling to understand why this was happening, that those that were in Judea, they struggled to understand why God would allow the Babylonians to come and carry away so many of the people. The people in Babylon were struggling to understand, surely this is just a little bump in the road, and God is going to fix this and get us all back home here very soon. They weren't understanding the reasons behind what was happening, why God, their God, would allow them as a nation to go through these terrible things that were happening. And God is speaking and revealing His word through the prophets to help them understand exactly why this is happening. So here, once again, Ezekiel is saying, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed in the day of indignation. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So he said, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Ezekiel here is really calling on each one of those people and each one of us today to make a commitment to God in our lives, to make a deeper commitment of our hearts and our lives to God, that God, as we see happening in our day, just as was happening in the days of Ezekiel, that there is a break in the wall. Whenever the wall had a break, that would allow the enemy to come in. And a breach in the wall was a very serious matter for the safety of the people. And God is looking for someone to stand in that gap. He was looking for those people in the days of Ezekiel. He is looking for someone today to stand in that gap for God, to stand against the evil and the enemies of Christ that are going to come in. And of course, we know the enemy is Satan, and he does his work through his agents, both human and spiritual, that are operating today. But God wants someone to stand there in the gap. And he said, I looked for someone, but I could find no one. That was a sad commentary on the people of Ezekiel's day. As Ezekiel was prophesying here, he was wanting the people to understand exactly God's love for them, but God's holiness and God's justice that was being forced for him to resort to the justice side and the holiness and holding Israel accountable for its sins that it had committed. So Ezekiel is going back into their history, especially beginning here with Ezekiel chapter 20 and 21 and 22, in this portion of the book. He is showing them that looking back throughout their history, God has always shown his mercy to the people of Israel. And he has delivered them from their bondage in Egypt and shown them his mercy. But he's pointing out to them that in all of their history, they have been unfaithful to God. That time and time again, God has extended his mercy, but they have turned away from him to idols and to wickedness in their lives. So from the very time that God came to them in Egypt, and he said, I'm going to deliver you. I have heard the cries of the people and the promises that I made to Abraham. I'm going to fulfill them, but you must turn away from your idols here off the land of Egypt. And they would not do so. They would not turn away from their idols. And God said, I'm not going to deliver you. But then again, he said, I am going to deliver you, not for your sake, but for the sake of my promises, for the sake of my covenant that I have made. But as they delivered from Egypt, then in the wilderness, the same thing continued to happen. They turned to idols. They turned away from the God and his words. And God said, I will not give them this promised land. But then he said, no, I will give you this promised land on my mercy. But then when they came into the promised land, the same things continued to happen. So the time had come for judgment in the days of Ezekiel. And that is what he is speaking through Ezekiel the prophet, that God is going to bring judgment. He is bringing judgment upon them as a nation. He's looking, though, he said, for someone to stand in the gap. If God could find anyone, man or woman, among the people that he could depend on to stand faithfully for God's word and for God's truth, and to resist the spread of the evil that was there in their midst. And yet he said, but I found no one. And the same was true in the days of Jeremiah when he was speaking. Because in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, Jeremiah said the same thing. He said, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places, if you can find a man, if there's anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. But again, he could find no one. This was an indication of the drift of the people from God that had been going on for a long time. And Ezekiel is picturing now that the walls are broken down. The walls of truth, the walls of God's covenant with his people, what it meant to be an Israelite, those walls are broken down. And there are gaps in the wall so that the protection is not there. The people are not standing for the truth of God. And therefore, God is calling even one man among the people to step forward and to be that person that would resist the evil and stand faithfully and firm for the truth of God. But he says in chapter 21 and 24, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered and that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings your sins appear, you shall be taken in hand. Well, we can't read that verse without thinking about what is happening in our nation today as the sins are uncovered. They are out in the open. And there is no attempt to hide them anymore in our nation. God is looking for those who will stand and defend His honor and His truth in a world where openly sin is being proclaimed and advocated and having pride in that sin that is so openly displayed. I saw this week, I think it was in the news, some one of the states, I'm not sure which one of the states, but the governor had passed a law that I'm sure is going to be under constitutional review, that the only flag that can be displayed is either the United States flag or the state flag. They cannot be flying the pride flag and all these other flags that people want to run up the pole these days. So we are living in a time today where the walls are broken down. There is a gap in the wall. And God is looking for someone to stand in that gap, and He cannot find anyone, Ezekiel says. So that is very tragic that in the days of Abraham, when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, well, if there are 10 righteous people, would you still destroy the city? And God said, no, if there are 10 righteous, I will show mercy even on Sodom and Gomorrah. But even in those days, 10 could not be found. God is looking for those today. And they are few and far between. Again, when we look at our society as a whole, those who are standing for truth in the gap to defend the Word of God, the principles of God, the morality of God, and the gospel of Christ and the truth of God's Word. He says here in Ezekiel 22 and verse 6, "You have forgotten me," says the Lord. And in verse 16, "The house of Israel has become dross to me." So he is suggesting here that God is going to put them through the fire. And they are going to go through the intense fires of judgment. And to God, He looks upon His own people with all of their sins, and Israel has become dross. That is the part to be thrown away. That is the impurities that are there. Walls are broken down. The people are full of sin. And so God is looking to find the righteous man, but He finds none. I want to just ask each one of us today, are you willing to stand in the gap? Are you standing in the gap for God's Word and God's truth to all that is happening today right here in our own communities? The walls are broken down, so He is saying that because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, so that in all your doings your sins appear, you will be taken in hand. You know, God can use one person, and He has done that so many times in history, to deliver His people. There was one man, Abraham, that obeyed God, and he became the father of the Jewish nation. When God came to him, it was his faith in God that led Abraham to obey God and to go to the land that he was being led to, even though he did not know where he was going. And even though he would have to be a sojourner and a pilgrim and dwell in tents throughout his entire lifetime, Abraham was that man who rose to that and became the father of the faithful and the father of the nation. Joseph, one man, saved his nation really by resisting the temptation when the wife of Potiphar tried to seduce him, he stood and he fled and he remained pure in his heart and in his life. And God blessed him. And they were delivered out of that coming famine that would have destroyed so many. One man, Moses, led the people out of slavery. And he led them through the wilderness. And he was faithful to God. One boy, David, fought for the nation to face Goliath. When Goliath was on the field of battle, David was the young man who said he would go and fight with Goliath. One young man. One woman, Esther, risked her life to rescue her people. And one man, Paul, spread the gospel to the Gentile world of the first century and changed history for the name and the salvation of Jesus Christ throughout the world. So yes, God is looking on our nation today. God is sovereign. God is over all. And as he looks upon the nations of the world, he says the nations of the world are as a drop in the bucket. And God is looking for those who are faithful to him. And he knows who those individuals are. God is over his church. And he has made it very clear that his church, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. And Jesus said, my word will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. But what is God seeing as he looks at our nation today? Much of what is said in 2 Timothy 3, I believe. In the last days, perilous times will come. He said, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. A lot of love there in that passage, but it's not the right type of love. It's the love for themselves, the love of money, the love of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do we see that happening in our day? Yes, I believe we see all of those things. And even those who have a form of godliness, is the power of a transformed life really there to show that people are truly following and serving and living faithfully to God and speaking up for God? In 2 Timothy 4, he says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables. So many fables are being taught today. Many fables and lies are being believed in our society today. But who is standing up for the... who will stand in the gap in our homes today? Who will stand in the gap? Are you willing to be the one that will stand in the gap? You too can be a person like Moses. You can be a young man like David. You can be a woman like Esther who is standing in the gap. It all begins in our families and in our homes, with fathers and husbands who love their wives as Christ loved the church. Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says it so clearly here, the plan of God and the wisdom of God for having a good marriage, for having a good family, for raising children who honor and love God. And he places a lot of that responsibility on the husbands and on the fathers. There are two or three verses here about wives who are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. But then when he comes to speak about husbands, he is much more detailed and in depth. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. You know, husbands, our wives are precious to us, and we need to cherish and honor them. We need to consider the fact that they have needs that are different from ours. They have emotions, they have tenderness, they have compassion that sometimes we as husbands, if we're not careful, we can trample right over the top of the sensitive, gentle nature that God has placed within our wonderful wives that He has blessed us with. And to be a man is to be a gentle man and a tender, loving husband. So God holds us accountable as fathers and husbands. And in chapter 6 of Ephesians in verse 4, he says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Well, I know that I have failed in so many areas of that in my own life, that as I look back on those years, those wonderful years where we had those four daughters at home, those four precious girls, and so many nights I could have been going into their rooms at night, holding their hand, praying with them, asking them more how their day went. And I look back at those times, so many opportunities that I should have taken. And I did some of that. I did the best that I thought I was doing at the time. But now looking back, I can see there was so much more that I could have been doing. And to be a husband that cares for my wife, and I've got to say, men, that 48 years I have been fortunate. Karen has put up with me for 48 years, but I can truly say I love that woman more today than the night that we were married back in 1975. And God has been good to us in our marriage together. But husbands and fathers, are you willing to stand in the gap? It begins there with being a godly man. And we were talking about that yesterday in the book of Genesis. What is it to be a godly man? That God has put us here on this earth for a purpose. So many young people today, young men especially, are asking the question, what is my purpose in life? They don't understand. They see that this life is meaningless. That's what we've been taught in many of our schools today. That there is no God, there is no purpose of life. It is have more pleasure because tomorrow we're here and gone and it's all for nothing. So God gives us a purpose in life to be a man, to till the earth, to make this world a better place, to have dominion for God, to make this place on earth a place for God to dwell with man in peace and order and righteousness. But we need in our homes wives and mothers also who love their husbands and love their children. Women like the woman of Proverbs 31, who a worthy woman, that beautiful description of her, and the wonderful things that are said of Timothy's mother and grandmother in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 5, where we read there that faith, he said, that was in his grandmother and it was in his mother, he said, "I am persuaded it is now in you also." So they were teaching young Timothy the scriptures. And when he grew up, he became a great person, a great man of God. Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5 is also a mission of wives and a mission of woman, women in general. And sometimes we dwell on the principle that women are not to be teaching publicly in the church. And I fully support that position from the Bible, that God has given that assignment to us as men. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to learn in silence. And yet at the same time, when we come over here to Titus chapter 2 and verses 3, it says that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. God speaks very clearly about the need to stand in the gap, right in our own homes and families, stand for truth and for righteousness and the purity of the marriage relationship and the purity of the family as God has given it to us. The family as God defines it, one man and one woman for life. But we also need those who are willing to stand in the gap in the church, in Christ's church today. People who are holy in their lives, who take seriously the Lord's command for us that we are to be a holy people. And that means that we are not conformed to this world and its ways. We are distinct and separate, and we belong to God, and we are sanctified and devoted to Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And then in chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we need Christians, both men and women, who are committed to God, who live lives of holiness, and together we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But we also need leaders who stand in the gap. Leaders who are willing to step up and take the leadership that needs to be taken in the Lord's church today. As he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And it goes on to give the qualifications. And in looking at the qualifications of being elders, it shows us that these are well-rounded, godly men who are people-oriented, who care about people to edify and encourage others in the faith daily, as we should, and to be actively involved in building up the church in every way that we possibly can, but starting with our own example. Because a teacher is best able to teach through his own godly example, that he is following Christ in his life. And people see that clearly. But are there men of God who are willing to stand in the gap, to want to become leaders for God and for Christ in the biblical sense of the word? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 and 30, the Apostle Paul met with the elders of the church in Ephesus. And in speaking with them, he made it clear that he was concerned that even the church was under attack and that there was going to be an apostasy that was going to happen even within the church. Because he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So he said, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." In order to become a godly elder, we must be willing to be servants. And Jesus makes that very clear in Mark chapter 10 when speaking with his disciples. He said, verse 42, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever among you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So we need men today. We need women today who will stand in the gap. Those who are willing to be committed on a deeper level, wholeheartedly serving the Lord, because there is a break in the wall. The enemy is coming in. And God is looking for young men like David that say, "I'll go out there on the field of battle and stand in the gap against this heathen Goliath who challenges the people of God. I will be the one." So we need to be willing to stand for God's word, God's truth, and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not be ashamed of the truth of God's word. Not be ashamed to be the church that Christ built, even though around us, left and right, we see churches today that are crumbling and withering before the woke agenda that is in the world around us. We need to be unashamed to stand for the truth of God's word. Because Jesus was the one who did stand in the gap for us. You remember what Jesus said in John 10. He said, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again." Jesus was willing to stand in the gap. He was willing to step forward and say, "I will go. I will lay down my life. I will willingly take that sacrifice that needs to be made so that man can be saved." And it tells us in the book of Hebrews that for the joy set before him, he was willing to go to the cross. This morning, as we come to the close of this lesson, it's important for each one of us to look at our own lives this morning. Yes, I know we're sitting here this morning in the pew. We're attending the worship service. But are you willing to stand in the gap? Are you willing to stand up? There's a spiritual battle that is taking place in our world today, and it is far from over. And any progress that seems to be making way, be assured that the enemy is simply recalculating their plans and they are going to come again. It's like the days in the Alamo when the brave Texans, you know, they resisted the Mexican forces of General Santa Anna And yet they knew they retreated, but they're coming back again. And that is exactly the way with Satan and his forces. We may make a little progress here and there, but make no mistake, Satan is still going to continue to bombard the walls of God's church in his Bible and his truth. And it's going to be up to us as men and women who are willing to have the courage to stand in the gap, even though that's going to put us in the crosshairs of the world that is going to come after us. We have to be willing to have the courage to say, "Yes, Lord, I am willing to go. Lord, here am I. Send me." So I hope that you will have the honor and the courage that you will be one of those people that is willing to say, "Lord, I am that person you're looking for. Here am I. Send me." We're going to stand and sing the invitation song, "O Happy Day," and we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
O happy day, that fixed my joy, on thee my day.